Good afternoon. This is Brother John Osborne here at the Landmark Baptist Church Assembly here at WYRN, 1480 AM. We meet here every Sunday at 3 PM to hear from God's Word. And we're so thankful that you've joined with us. If you live in the surrounding area, we would love to have you come and join us here in the Wake Forest area. We meet at the Holiday Inn Express at 11 a.m. every Sunday morning. And the address is 11400 Common Oaks Drive, Raleigh, North Carolina. And it's in the Wakefield area, the Holiday Inn Express. You can see it off of Capitol Boulevard. So please come and be with us. Now, we've been coming out of Zechariah, and last week, because of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 7, it spoke about a remnant, an elect of God. And we went to Romans chapter 9, and we got through verse 11, and we've been preaching on the subject, an elect by grace. And this will be part two of the message, an elect by grace. And we spoke in Romans 11. It says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not the works but of him that calleth. And we saw where that God's election, and we're talking about a choosing for to be saved. And he did this before the children were born. And I'm just going to go over this for like a minute. The children, before they were even born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So God, when he made his, of course, he's always had his elect. It's spoken in this manner as if there was a time he did not and then he chose, but that's not the case. It's simply given us, it's worded this way so that we can understand with our finite minds this, how God has his elect, the process. And before Genesis 1 verse 1, God has always had his people that he's going to save. He is, he still has that elect today. This election was not based upon anything I did or that you did or any of the elect. It was based solely upon God setting his love upon a certain people. And God wants us to learn about election because it says in Romans 9 verse 11 that the purpose of God according to election might stand. God wants this biblical teaching of election to stand like a billboard with a message on it. Only this billboard would have the word election. And the meaning would be chosen to be saved. And then it says again, not of works, but of him that calleth. And we saw where that nobody can do anything to become an elect. You are either an elect or you are not, and you never will be. An elect can never become a non-elect, and a non-elect can never become an elect. And then in verse 12, it says, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And this was a talking about Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And she went and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord's telling her what's going on in her womb. And he's telling her that there's a battle going on between these two babies. You remember reading from Genesis last week where there was a struggle in her womb. And it says, the elder shall serve the younger, which is completely against Jewish, even God's word. Not that God's contradicting himself, but he's doing something amazing here. The common rule, the common law that God gave Israel was the elder son was to receive the elder, the most blessings, special privileges. But he switched things around here because the elder, in this case is Esau, and the younger is Jacob. And we saw last week where Jacob represents all the elect of God, and Esau represents all those who were not chosen, the non-elect. And so with Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, the elect will one day inherit the earth during the millennial. And so here we see that even though the ungodly seem to be having their way right now, that's not always going to be the case. If you've been watching the news, Israel, God's elect nation, even though they do not, as a nation, they do not believe in His Son, that He has come and died on the cross, they're still looking for Him. But still yet, Israel is the elect nation of God. And these evil and ungodly people, Hamas, and these other jihadists, Islamic terrorist organizations, and nations that's in the Middle East and all around the world that does not love Israel, is in trouble with God, deeply in trouble with God. And I will go so far as to say that if a person hates Israel, they hate God, and therefore I cannot be friends with them. And so if you look at chapter 9, verse 6-8, it says, "Not as though the word of God had taken that effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." What does that mean? That means that not every Jewish person is that's born of Abraham is of the elect. And we're going to see more of this explanation in verse 7 of Romans 9. It says, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And so Isaac was a promised child. He represents all those that God made a promise with before Genesis 1 verse 1. The elect of God to save them. And verse 8 says, "That is, they which are the children of the flesh." In other words, those that die in the flesh, it says, these are not the children of God. Talk about the non-elect. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And this includes Gentiles. There's Gentile. Listen to what Jesus said in John 10, verse 14, and then I'll read down to verse 16. He said in John 10, 14, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine." That is, the purpose of the new birth is for the sheep of God to know the good shepherd until they're saved. The elect of God do not know the good shepherd. Verse 15 says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep," or the elect of God, those that were chosen before the world began, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Now listen to what he said in verse 16 of John 10. "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." What does that mean? God has two folds of His elect. He has a Jewish fold and a Gentile fold. And He says, "There are other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So there's a day coming where that the Gentile fold and the Jewish fold will not be separate, but will be brought together. That's going to take place in the millennial and then for all eternity. And so we see there where not all who are Jews are of the elect of God, but only those who are of the elect. Those Jewish people and Gentiles who were chosen before the world began. And Romans 9 verse 12 says, "The elder shall serve the younger." This was totally against what God had written for the Jewish people. The elder son was to receive much more blessings. He was in a special position to be privileged. He was privileged to be the elder son because of the blessings that were coming his way. The younger one did not get near as much. And then verse 13 of Romans 9 says, "That is, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now that word love there is agapaho, and it means in a social, moral, upright way. And that word hated means to despise, to detest, to hate, to the point of persecuting. And then it means love less. There's a lot of modern-day preachers want to go to that love less. They see, Esau was loved too. No, he was loved with a general love, but he was not loved with God's agape love or his agapaho love. Those are two Greek words for love in the New Testament. Agape love is the highest form of love. It's an unconditional love. There's nothing you can do once that love has been given to you by God the Father through Jesus Christ. You cannot lose that love. And then the other word is the word that's used here, agapaho, and it means to love in a social, immoral, upright way. Now, we can lose that love, but we cannot lose the agapaho love. Because when we sin, we have broken that fellowship. We can't lose our salvation. We can break the fellowship. And so God sent his Son to die on the cross. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The word love there, you would think, would be agapaho, which is an unconditional love, but it's it's agapaho. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now remember what the meaning of that word is, to love in a social, moral, upright way. Jesus died on the cross so that you could have a changed life. Not just that your soul would be saved, but he died for your godly life. He died and provided a way for you to live a godly life. And Esau have I hated. Now, people do not go to hell because they were not chosen. We've mentioned this before, and I'm going to do it again. In Genesis 2, verse 7 to Genesis 3, verse 6, it's what's known as the age of innocence. Jacob and Esau and all that they represented, all the elect and all the non-elect, was in the loins of Adam and were in a state of innocence. And when Adam ate that fruit, Jacob and Esau and all those that Jacob and Esau represent ate that fruit of their own free will through Adam's free will. And we made ourselves lost. Election is an act of mercy. Had God not chosen a people to save, there would be nobody going to heaven. We would all be doomed for the fires of hell. God has this right, and we'll get to that here in a minute. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. No, because God did not make anybody lost. You do not go to hell because you were not chosen. You go to hell because you chose to sin in the Garden of Eden through Adam. When Adam ate that fruit, Adam is the representative. He's the head of the human race. He represented each and every one of his children, which is humanity. And when he ate that fruit, God saw every one that would make up humanity, from Cain and Abel to the very last one that's going to be born on this earth, he saw every one eat that forbidden fruit of their own free will and sinned against him. So God has the right. He has the legal and scriptural right. He's given us, he's showing us in his word how that he is just. And I'm going to add to that merciful, as we read here in verse 15, for choosing a people. Because, again, if he had not chosen anybody, there'd be nobody going to heaven. If he had not chosen a people, nobody would be going to heaven. So there is no unrighteousness with God. And we're going to see why here. For he saith in verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Nobody tells God where his mercy and his compassion is going to go. God has already determined who is going to receive his mercy and his compassion. It's the elect of God that you read about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Now, if you look at the end of verse 11, it says, not of works, but of him that calleth. If you remember, I dealt with the effectual call. God extends his mercy and compassion with the effectual call. When he, the Holy Spirit, takes the priest's word, either as it's being preached or it can be afterwards. And it can be a long time afterwards. But when he takes the preached word of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel, and allows that person to hear in the depths of their being to where it changes their lives, that is the result of God the Father putting his mercy and compassion upon that person. And the individual does not determine who's going to get, whether they're going to get God's compassion or mercy. God is the one that determined that. And anyone who is not quickened in the heart, any desire they have for God is going to be for a selfish reason. There's religious people that do what they do for the glorification of the flesh. There's no glory for Jesus Christ in religion, in just being religious. But there is if a person's been saved. So Paul said in Romans 9, verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It does not matter how religious you are. You cannot earn God's mercy and compassion. It has to be given. John dealt with this, I believe it was over in, let me see if I can go over real quick, in John chapter 1. He dealt with that very same thing. Listen to this. He said in John 1, verse 11 through 13, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Talking about the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. Now, those that he extended the effectual call to, they received him, but the nation did not. Now, listen to verse 12 of John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You see, it took the power of God for you to believe. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God's given us the name that we must believe upon. In Acts, I believe it is 4, verse 12. John 3, 16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is the name of his only begotten Son? Jesus Christ. He's also known as Emmanuel, but Jesus Christ is the name that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to write about. Emmanuel means God among us. So Emmanuel magnifies the deity of Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, verse 13, which were born. So he's talking about a second birth there. Not of blood. No, there's no way that Adam's blood can give you a spiritual inheritance. Adam's blood is contaminated. It can and does contract disease. It brings with it a depraved nature. Every one of us were conceived in sin because of the contaminated blood that came from our father and his father. And it goes all the way back to Adam. The bloodline, there's only one bloodline on the earth. I believe it's Acts 17, verse 26 says, of one blood hath he made all nations. And that one blood is contaminated. And it cannot produce a believing heart. It produces a dead heart. Now, I'm not talking about the heart, the muscle that's beating and pumping blood through your body. What I'm talking about is your inward man. Your sinful conception and my sinful conception produced a dead inner man. Doesn't mean you don't have a soul. But you don't have that third part. You don't have that spirit, small s, so that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit can have a place to live in you, which were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. It's not in the will of the flesh to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 5, verse 40, you will not come to me that you might have life, which were born not of blood nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's what Jesus taught in John 3, verse 3. Except, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, and that speaks about women too, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So then in Romans 9:16, so then it is not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Salvation's of the Lord. And God has one way of saving souls, and that's through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God had no intentions of saving Pharaoh. What God's saying in Romans 9, verse 17 is, the reason why I've raised you up is that the world might see the power I have over humanity. He said, I have raised thee up. Have I raised thee up? In other words, Pharaoh was worshipped as a god, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one who raised him up to power and gave him his kingdom. But I believe it's over in Exodus 5, verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And that is the very same attitude that every one of us was conceived with. The reason why we have to be born again is because we're conceived in sin, born in sin, and we're lost sinners, and lost sinners have no desire for the Lord. Just turn a page back. Go to Romans 8, verse 6. Well, let's just start at verse 5 through 7, or verse 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. In other words, those who do not have Jesus Christ living inside of them, they can know only the things of the world. This is what they love. This is all they know. It's like trying to make a cat act like a dog. To expect a spiritually dead person to love Jesus would be like expecting a cow to act like a hog, or a sheep to act like a hog. It's not going to happen. Sheep act like sheep and hogs act like hogs because of their nature. And the nature that you and I received from our conception is a fallen, depraved nature. Totally depraved. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's only after you're born again that you have a craving for Jesus Christ and His holy word and to live godly. Romans 8, verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now listen to verse 7. Because the carnal mind, that natural state, that natural condition you and I were conceived in, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, it's at war with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So there's no way that a lost sinner, I'm telling you, folks, lost sinners, I love reading God's Word, love studying it, but before I was saved, they might as well put hog slop in front of me. I had no desire for it. And that's the way it is today. And if you have no desire for God's written Word, it could be because you don't have any desire for His living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, verse 8, Paul sums it up. So then they that are in the flesh, in other words, those who are in their natural state, who have never been born again, cannot please God. No matter how religious you may become, you cannot please God. You have to be made to be as perfect as God, the Blessed Trinity. You have to be made as perfect as Jesus Christ. How in the world does that happen? The moment you put your faith in Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection is the moment you become as perfect as God the Blessed Trinity and as the Son of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're given the righteousness of God. the moment you believe. And then he said in Romans 9 verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. God had that right. Now, does that mean that he takes a person who's saved and hardens their heart? No. What he does, he's dealing with the non-elect, like Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's heart was already hard. But to get it harder, all he simply done was remove his restraining hand and let the natural process take place. We're witnessing this today all over the world, especially here in America. What in the world is going on with people? God the Holy Spirit is removing his restraining power from the hearts and mind of those who are already lost, and they're becoming worse. They're becoming harder in sin. God has the right to do that. Again, he's not the one who made us lost. We made ourselves lost. And it's only by the grace of God that not everybody is as equally wicked as those we see on the news that do these heinous crimes, like Hamas that went into Israel, cut the heads off of babies, went in and shot in the homes and shot families up. But by the grace of God, there you and I would be, because we've got the same type of depravity in us. But there was a time the human race, there's never been a time that America, even though these sins have been here, they've not multiplied like they have today. And the reason why they're multiplying at an accelerating pace is because the Holy Spirit's removing his restraining hand. Romans 9 verse 19 says, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? He finds fault. He didn't find fault and say, I'm going to make you a non-elect. God doesn't work that way. He finds fault because we made ourselves lost in Adam. You've got to learn the age of innocence before you can understand Romans chapter 9. Especially verse 11 through 25. Verse 20, Paul responds back to that question. Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies or argues against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Here we see the two classes of the human race stated totally different than what you've heard me preach before. The human race is broken into two groups, vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. The vessels unto honor are the elect of God, the sheep of God. The vessels unto dishonor are the sheep of Satan. They're called the goats. In Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. These are the vessels unto dishonor. Now, the little word unto means it took place at a certain time. In other words, just because one's been chosen doesn't mean they're automatically saved. Vessel unto honor means they still are yet to attain the honor, and that took place, and that does take place at the new birth. The vessel unto dishonor will, after the fall, will remain in a dishonorable condition during eternity, all in eternity. Verse 22 says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now listen to this. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which are the vessels unto honor. It's God who makes known the riches of Christ. And he will not reveal the riches of Christ to the vessels of dishonor. Vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Verse 22 there. Even us whom he hath called, not of Jews only, but also Gentiles. As he saith also in Ozzy, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. And that Hosea is Hosea. I hope that this part of the message has been a blessing to your heart. We pray you'll join us next Sunday at 3 p.m. here at WYRM 1480 a.m. And this is Brother John Osborne. And we look forward to preaching to you next Sunday from God's amazing word. Until then, God bless.